And the other side of the issue. Whenever there is a discussion concerning an area on which we divide, I believe it's honorable and I believe it's profitable to look at both sides of any issue before arriving at a conclusion of what is right according to God's Word. This morning, from my study, I presented to you the reasons why, in the question concerning music and the Lord's worship, why we are opposed to instrumental music. And we looked at it from six different perspectives. Tonight, and of course in any discussion that you have, there are those on the other side of the issue. And they have what they believe are arguments, scriptural arguments of why they believe that our conclusion is incorrect and only one side of the issue. Tonight, I want to look at some of the reasons, the arguments that are used to justify the use of instruments in the service and worship of the Lord. I'm going to try to be as honest as I can by examining these arguments. The arguments that I'm going to present this evening are arguments that have been forwarded in Bible discussions, in debates, and in private discussions I've had with those who believe that it is scriptural, wholly consistent with God's Word to use the instrument in our worship service and our singing. The first thing that I want to list as a reason is that I don't see any harm in it. They don't see any harm in using it, and so that is their argument. I want to tell you something right in the beginning. When anyone uses this argument about anything that we're talking about, whether it's the music question, whether it would be institutionalism, whether it would be some other biblical issue, they are automatically telling you something. What they're automatically telling you is they do not have Bible. Because if they had Bible, they would make no such argument. If you had Bible, you would never have to use this argument, that you don't see any harm in it, and there wouldn't be any harm in it at all if you had some scripture. And so by just using this argument, they have already told you that they do not have a Bible passage, they do not have a precedent, they do not have a command, an approved example, or a necessary inference, for if they did, they would never use this argument. So what about this argument that I don't see any harm in it? I believe it's something that is not something that we need to make a big deal about. Well, here's my answer to that. My answer to that is scripture. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the wise man Solomon wrote that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, there are things that we look at that seem to be of no consequence. It seems to be things that really have no great value and something not to get all upset about, because from our perspective it looks right. Well, that may be true from a human standpoint, but yet our human vantage point and our human understanding is not the standard. That is not the issue. And then in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the prophet Jeremiah wrote that is not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. Now, brethren, that's especially true when we're talking about spiritual matters. When we're talking about the worship of the Lord's church, as we've talked about this morning, God has a pattern. And it's not up to you or I or any group of men to determine that our path and our steps are better than those that have been laid out by God. And then in Isaiah 55 and 8 and 9, the prophet Isaiah wrote that God's ways and his thoughts are more higher and more nobler than ours. It is not that our reasoning is faulty. It is not as good as God. When we look at something, we're looking at it from a human vantage point. We're looking at it with limited input. When God looks at a thing, he is not limited by time or barriers, and his ways and his thoughts do not always equal our thoughts. Why? Because God knows all the information and why he has arrived at a decision. Sometimes we do not. But I want to also give you, as an example tonight, that some things in the Bible that people probably didn't see any harm in. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1 through 9, we have the story of the returning of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was something that was very precious to the children of Israel, and it was taken in battle by the Philistines due to their disobedience to God, I might add. But it was taken, and so it was determined to bring it back. But when they brought it back, they put it on a cart. And they put it on a cart, and the king at this time was David, and he had the Ark transported on a cart. Now, if you go back to Exodus, when the tabernacle was built and when all the instructions were given, when the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported, it was to be carried. There was rings on each corner of the Ark of the Covenant. And through those rings, you would put staves, and there would be two on each side that would lift the Ark and would carry it wherever they were transporting it to when they were moving the camp, and they were going to have to reset up the tabernacle. But they decided to put it on this cart. And when they came to its threshing floor, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and the oxen, the Bible says, stumbled. And what Uzzah did is he lifted his hand, and he steeled the ark because he thought that it was going to fall, and he just lifted his hand, and he stopped the ark from falling. As soon as he touched the ark, God smote him on the spot, and he died. Now, to us, that seems like a little thing. That just seems like there was no harm in what he did. He was a Jew. The Ark of the Covenant had great, great meaning to the children of Israel. It was very important in the worship of God. They put much faith and substance in it. And what Uzzah did is what any good Jew would have done to protect the Ark of the Covenant. But if you go back and you study in Exodus 25 and verse 14, and in Numbers chapter 4 and the first four verses, and in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8, you will see that there is a law given that the only one that could touch the Ark of the Covenant and anything else that went in the tabernacle was the tribe of Levi, the priest. And anyone other that would touch any of the articles that were in the tabernacle was under the penalty of death. Now, you know what? We might not see any harm in that. That might seem like a trivial thing, but when God said, don't anybody touch it, except the children of Levi, the tribe of Levi, God meant what he said, and there was a consequence to that. Now, we might not see any harm in that, but that was not what God said to be done. Second of all, remember Aaron's sons. These were of the high priest's lineage. And these two men who were priests were in the temple, or excuse me, in the tabernacle, offering service to God. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10 that they offered strange fire, which God commanded them not. And at the moment that they offered it, God sent fire down from heaven and took their lives. Now, what difference does it make where you get the fire? They were to get the fire from the coals that burned in front of the altar that was to be burning continually. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, and also in chapter 16. They were given instructions where they would get the fire. Now, it may seem like a trivial thing. It may seem no harm in getting the fire from one source or another. Fire is fire. What difference does it make? You still do the same thing. You're burning incense. All they're going to do is get it from another source. Problem is, God said not to do that. God gave a source without fire, and they offered something that God commanded them not. Now, brethren, again, that might seem like a little thing to us. That might seem like God was pretty strict in that. His wrath was kindled very strongly. But remember, these men were priests. They were those that God put in charge of his service. They were examples to the people, and they violated what God had instructed them to do. Now, brethren, when people violate God's instruction, that's not a trivial thing. And then what about the young prophet in 1 Kings 13? Remember the young prophet? He was sent down to prophesy against the idolatry and the evil kings. And he prophesied and he says, your priests, these false priests, bones will be burnt on this altar. And he says it would happen in the days of Josiah when he would perform the things evil that had been done. Well, he also was given instruction at that time. He was given instruction at that time that when he departed, he was not to go the same way that he came, that he was to go in a different way, and he was not to eat food or drink in that place, but he was to go directly back. Now, after he gave this prophecy, the king tried to lay hands on him, and he was struck with leprosy. He asked the prophet to pray for him. The prophet did, and the leprosy was removed. And remember, he said, I'll give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom. What did the prophet say? The prophet said, if you were to give me half of your kingdom, I cannot eat with you, I cannot drink with you, I can't go back with you, because God commanded me not to eat or drink in this place. Now, he did exactly what God said. But a little later on, there was an old prophet who inquired about the young prophet and what direction he went. And so the son said he went this way. So he caught up with him. And he said, are you the prophet of God that was in Bethel? He said, yes, I am. He says, I want you to come back with me to my house. I want you to relax. I want you to eat and drink and refresh yourself. He said, I can't do that. God told me not to go in the same way that I came, and he told me not to eat and drink. But if you look at 1 Kings 13 and verse 18, the old prophet said, I too am a prophet of God. And I talked to God, and he said to bring you back that you might refresh yourself in my house. But there was one little sentence that's added in that verse. But it says, but he lied to him. Now, this man was purposely misled. What was the result? He went back with the old prophet. What was the result of that? A lion killed him in the way, and his carcass was taken out of the way. He died just like God said he would. You see, God instructed him. He knew what God had said. And because this man said he was a prophet, he didn't give any evidence that he was a prophet. He just said he was a prophet, but he lied to him. Why would God take the life of this prophet when he was lied to? Because God had told him, and he knew what God said, because he had already done the right thing on two other occasions. You see, in all of these cases, brethren, we might not see any harm. We might not see any harm in us touching that Ark of the Covenant. We might not see any harm in Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offering that strange fire from another source. We might not see any harm in that prophet believing that old prophet's lie, but that's not the issue. The issue is that these things were things that men did in disobedience to God, and there was a consequence. There was a consequence for that. Now, let me ask you something tonight. How far do you want to take this argument that I don't see any harm in it? Well, if you don't see any harm in using the instrument, although you don't have any scriptural authority to do so, if you don't see any harm in it, well, there's a few things that I don't see any harm with. I don't see any harm in baptizing babies. What harm does it do? It doesn't hurt them one way or the other. And just to make the parents feel good, to make them have a little peace of mind, why not just baptize them? What difference does it make? I don't see any harm in that. Sprinkle a little water on a baby. You see any harm in that? I don't see any harm in sprinkling ashes on the forehead that some religions practice as giving your life over to Christ. I don't see any problem in that. What about women preachers? What about women preachers? What if you don't see any problem in that? I don't see any harm in that. Woman has the ability to speak publicly. She has good knowledge of the world. Why not let her preach? Why not? If there's not any harm, if you don't see any harm in it, what's wrong with it? What about having daily communion? You know, I don't like to limit it to just Sunday. I think we ought to be able to do it anytime we want to and anywhere that we want to. I don't see any harm in having communion every day. What about gyms and sports teams? I don't see any problem with building a gym for our young people so we can have recreation, get them off the street. Think that'd be a good thing. I don't see any harm in that. I don't see any harm in celebrating Christmas and Easter and having special services. I don't see any problem in that. In another month or so, you look in the paper towards the end of this month. You're going to see all the special services that different religions are having about Easter. I don't see any harm in that. Let's have an Easter egg hunt. I don't see any harm in that. You brethren, you see, the argument is not, if you see any harm in it, that's not the issue. The issue is, what does God say about it? What does God say about all these things? He says the same thing he says about the music question. He says absolutely nothing. He says absolutely nothing. And so whether you see any harm in it or not is not an argument. Well, then the second favorite argument that is perpetrated by many is, where does the Bible say that we can't do it? Where does the Bible say thou shalt not use the instrument in worship? Where does the Bible say that? Well, let's look at that for a minute. Take your Bibles on and turn to Acts, the 15th chapter. In Acts, the 15th chapter, the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem had come down to discuss the problem of circumcision being bound on the Gentile converts. And they had quite a discussion about that. It said there was a sharp dispute. And they reasoned together with what the Bible said about that. But I want you to notice verse number 24. In Acts 15 and verse 24, the text says, since we have heard that some who went out from us troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. He said there were those who were unsettling the souls of others with words. What words were they unsettling their souls with? With things that God had not commanded. God didn't say one word in his book and in his truth about the Gentiles being circumcised for salvation. That wasn't a teaching that came from God. That teaching came from man. And he said, we gave no such commandment. We didn't say anything about that. And so that was something that men had come up with. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, and in verse number 20, sometimes referred to as the Great Commission, we often talk about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And then we talk about baptizing. But look at verse number 20. It also is part of the text. In verse number 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What things are we to obey? The things that God has commanded us to obey. He didn't say anything about obeying the things that he said nothing about. He said teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Anything that we teach people to do must be what God has commanded us to do. What God has said nothing about is not liberty. Now, in 2 John chapter 9, in 2 John verse 9, the text says, whoever transgresses, that means goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If you want to lose fellowship with God, if you want to lose fellowship with his Son, then you just transgress or go beyond what God has said. Now, brethren, when the Bible says nothing, that is not liberty to act. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to really think about saying that where does the Bible say not to? If silence, liberty. If it is so, what about these other things? What about burning incense? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. New Testament doesn't say a word about it. What about if we decide to have an incense burning service? The Bible doesn't say we can. Can we do that? What about lesbian priests? The Bible doesn't say one word about it. Doesn't say one word about lesbian preaching. Our religious friends have already known, found this out, and now they have them. But if this argument's true, the Bible doesn't say you can't, then that's okay. What about homosexual marriages? There are some states now that are voting on whether they can have homosexual marriages. The Bible doesn't say a word about that. Doesn't say any word about a man marrying another man or a woman marrying another one. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Can we do that? We can't if this is the authority because the Bible doesn't say not to. What about gambling? Where's the passage? When I lived in Las Vegas, I was asked this question thousands of times. What does the Bible say I can't gamble? What does it say, thou shalt not gamble? Doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. Not a passage in the Bible that says that. But can I teach you what the Bible says about gambling? Yes. Is it a sin? Absolutely. It's covetousness. You see, what about the pastor system? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't say anything about a preacher being a pastor over a congregation and leading the congregation in a leadership role. Bible doesn't say anything about that. Bible doesn't say anything about a church winery. Now you wonder why I put that in there. You know there are churches, so-called, in Illinois, who had to get a liquor license because they owned a winery. What's wrong with that? Why don't we get in the winemaking business? There's money in it. Why don't we do that? Bible doesn't say we can't. Why don't we invest in stocks and bonds? Why don't we buy up real estate and sell it off and make a profit? Why don't we do that? Bible doesn't say we can't. What about abortion? Bible doesn't say anything about abortion. Doesn't say anything about that it's a sin to abort it, as so-called the word used today, a fetus. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. You say, well, Brother Greer, but it says something about murder. That's not my point. My point is, the argument is the Bible says nothing about it. If you can't find a prohibition in the Bible, then that is liberty to act. How far do you want to go? Well, I'll tell you what. There are many of our brethren, and there are many in the world of religion today, that are taking this argument full circle. And brethren, here's my question. If you want to use this argument, where do you stop? Where do you stop? Well, you know, I might go for this, but I'm not going for this. This is the line. I'm drawing it right here. I'm not going for either one of these. The pastor system, well, I might like to have a little authority. That might be okay. You see, we would all become a law unto ourselves. But you see, brethren, silence is not authority. But brethren, how you come out on this issue, whether you think silence is liberty or whether you think silence is prohibitive, is going to lead you in two different directions in your service to God. Brethren, I don't believe, you know what I believe from people I've talked to? There's a line that they're not crossing. There's only so far they're going to go. Brethren, this is not an argument. Where the Bible says not to, silence does not give liberty. That is an argument that has no merit. Well, and let me show you that indeed is true, that argument is without merit. Let me talk about this not to principle for a moment. Let me talk about this. This is basic. This is something I think we all can understand. Now, in the case of Noah, He told Noah in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, that he's going to destroy the earth with a flood, and he told him that he wanted him to build an ark. And he said that, now, if God would have said, now, Noah, you go build an ark, and he wouldn't have said one word about what kind of wood to use, Noah could have built it out of anything that he wanted to build it out of. But you know what? God said to build it out of gopher wood. Genesis 6, 14, God said build it out of gopher wood. Now, did God have to go through a whole list of wood not to use? Did he have to say, don't use oak, don't use pine, don't use cedar, maple, walnut? Did he have to do all that? No. When he said gopher wood, that eliminated all the other kinds of wood. I think we understand that. I don't think that's hard. What about when he told Naaman to go dip in the River Jordan? If he'd have just told Naaman that you go dip seven times, you'll be cleansed, he could have dipped in a wash tub and he would have come up cleansed of his leprosy. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that about a well or a mud hole. He said, you go in the River Jordan. Now, when he specified the River Jordan, did he have to say, now, I don't mean the Euphrates. Don't go to the Nile. Don't go to the rivers of Damascus. No, when he said the Jordan River, that eliminated every other river. Now, you know what? I don't think anybody's going to argue with that. I believe that's pretty plain. What about the Passover? In Exodus chapter 12, they were given explicit instructions how to observe the Passover. God said, just take an animal. No, he didn't say just take an animal. He said to take a lamb without spot, without blemish. And he said to offer it upon the altar. He said to put the blood on a lintel post. Now, did he have to say, now, I don't mean a cow. I don't mean a pig. I don't mean a turtle dove. I mean a lamb. Did he have to go through all that not to? No. When he said a lamb, that eliminated everything else. Now, you know what? We get up to here. I could put a line right here. Nobody's got a problem with that. They agree with that 100%. What about here? We're to praise God. God said the music is singing. That's what he said in every passage of the New Testament. It says sing. Now, does he have to say that means not playing? That means don't play a banjo, don't play a guitar, don't play a fiddle, don't play an organ, don't play a flute? Did he have to say that? No. When he said to sing, that eliminated everything else. Now, brethren, why is it we can understand it with Noah, we can understand it with Naaman, we can understand it with the Passover, but when it comes to singing and music in the church, we lose our ability to reason? Why is that? Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. We're not building an ark, and we're not dipping into Jordan, and we're not offering sacrifice, but we want to play. That's why we can't see it. That's why we can't see it. Well, then, here's an argument that was mentioned, and I was kind of surprised about this. But here is one of the arguments that was presented in the debate, one of the debate books I looked at. Well, if you got the talent to play, then you ought to be able to use it. If you got the ability to play an instrument, God wants you to use your talent. He doesn't want it to go to waste, so you should be able to use that talent. Well, you know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and 7 and verse 8 and also verse 34 and also in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4, when they were building certain things, when they were rebuilding the gates and the walls of the city here, and here when they were rebuilding the temple, they went out and they looked for skilled craftsmen to be able to do the things that they needed to do. But brethren, if I have a talent, does that mean that it's okay for me to use it in worship to God because I have a talent? If that's true, you have the ability to play the piano. So since you have that talent, a God-given talent to play the piano, then you should be able to give your talent to God, and you should be able to use it to express your thanksgiving to God, so why not be able to use it in a worship service, all right? All right, if we say if that's an argument, how far do we want to go? I remember my grandmother used to bake bread. She baked really good bread. It was really good. It just filled the whole house up when she baked it. It was real good. She had the talent to bake bread. She was real good at it. So why don't we put her to work in the church kitchen? She has a talent to bake bread. Why don't we let her bake bread all the time? Why not? He has a talent to do that. What if we have somebody that's a good athlete? Well, let's create a sports team so he can put that talent to use. And let's sponsor it by the church. Why not do that? He has a talent. He's a really good athlete. Let's put a team together. Let's sponsor it by the church. He has a talent. Let's let him use it to the glory of God. Now, brethren, you might think that's silly, but that's just the argument some people get in recreation today. What about we got a good woman orator? You know, I've known a lot of knowledgeable women in my time in the Lord's church. I've known some that were excellent, excellent teachers. And since they have the ability to teach and they have a great talent, why don't we make them a preacher? Why do we do that? She's got a great ability to speak. She has a good knowledge of the Word. She has a desire to teach. Why don't we put her up here to preach? Why don't we do that? She has a talent. Why don't we put it to use? You know what? If you think that's far-fetched, I'll show you a bulletin I have in my office where some elders in the Lord's church in Tennessee determined that they were going to begin using women in the public worship service because their talents were going to waste. What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about that? What about if we have men that are good at, you know, here in Norwood, we got men that are in business. Very good business mind. Well, why don't we make them start using that talent for the good of the church? Why don't we let them start investing in stocks and bonds and land and ventures that we can make a little money for the Lord, and then we could use that money to go out and evangelize the world a little more? Why don't we do that? They have a talent for business. Why don't we put it to use in the Lord's church? What about, let's say we had a bachelor here that was a principal of the school. Good leadership quality, ability to generate respect. Why don't we make him an elder? He has the talent. He has the ability to lead men. He has the ability to organize. He's a good administrator. Why don't we just make him an elder? He has the talent to do it. What about consider the reverse? How about let's consider the reverse for a minute? You don't have the ability to sin, so don't sin. You don't have a talent, so don't sin. Can you do that? No, you can't do that because the talent to sing is not the point. Singing is done with the heart, not with the voice. The voice, of course, is important, but it is something that we do from our heart. Brethren, this playing a God-given, you have God-given talent. That's all well and good. That doesn't mean you have to use it in the worship of the Lord's church. That argument doesn't have any merit. I know some people that got talent in things that I wouldn't like to tell you about, and I don't want them to use it in the Lord's church. Well, this is another one of the favorite arguments that is often used by those who are trying to justify music in the circus. There's instruments in heaven. Well, let's look at that for a minute. Take your Bible out and turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, I want to ask you a question. Before I do that, let's read chapter 14 and verse 2, and then I got a couple questions I want to ask you. Chapter 14, verse 2, he says, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpers playing their harps." Now I'm going to ask you a question about the book of Revelation. Is it a book of symbols, and is it a book of signs? And the answer to that is yes. Now in Revelation 5 and verse number 8, it says that the golden bowls were full of prayers of the saints. Now are those literal bowls? If it's a literal harp, it's literal bowls. And I want to know how you get prayers in a bowl. How do you do that? I got another question about that. And if the prayers of the saints, if that's a literal bowl, I want to know how you play a harp when you got a bowl in your hand. Think about that for a minute. You ever think about that? How are you going to play a harp if one hand you got these bowls that has a literal bowl with the prayers of the saints, and the other one you're playing a harp? How are you going to do that? And what about Revelation 14, verse 2? It says, "I heard a voice as many waters." What does that mean, voice as? Something that is similar. Does that mean there are waterfalls in heaven? I like waterfalls. That wouldn't be very depressing to me if they're there. But does that mean there's waterfalls in heaven? It says, "He heard a great voice as thunder." Does that mean the thunders and rain in heaven? Is that what that means? What does that mean it sounds like? And he heard harps playing, it sounded like harps. That doesn't mean they were harps. That's symbolic. That's symbol. But you know what the argument is? Let's get a little deeper in this argument. What the argument is, says, other things are in heaven. Okay, that means if they're in heaven, then they could be in the church. That's the argument. If they're in heaven, they're in the church. Is that right? Here's some things that are in heaven. You know, we're told that an infant, if he dies, he's pure of sin. He's in heaven. Should we just baptize infants? They're in heaven, so we ought to just baptize them into the church. What about the angels? They're in heaven. Are they in the church? They ought to be. If they're in heaven, they're in the church. The throne. The throne of God is in heaven. Is it here in the church? In heaven, Jesus is the Lamb. He's at the right hand of the Father. Is he here? He said, now, wait a minute. We got you here. Bible says we're two or three together in my name. I'm not talking his presence. I'm talking physically. I'm talking in his presence physically. He's there in heaven physically, in a physical sense. He's there. That's his residence. He's not here. What about the Father? What about heavenly beings? All these things are in heaven. Are they in the church? But you know what? There's another way to answer this argument. And I'll be honest, I never thought much about this until I was putting this lesson together. Let's take the reverse of that. Let's put the reverse on for a minute. Let's say in heaven is in the church. Then if it's in the church, then that means it'll be in heaven. Isn't that reasonable? If things in heaven are in the church and can be and allowable in the church, then what about the things in the church? Will they be in heaven? Well, what about the Lord's Supper? Will the Lord's Supper be in heaven? What does 1 Corinthians 11:26 say? As often as you do this, you do show my death, proclaim my death until he comes. What does that mean? That means there's not going to be any Lord's Supper in heaven. It's something that we commemorate and memorialize here. It won't be in heaven. It's here. It's in the church, but it's not going to be in heaven. Remember in Matthew 22 when they were trying to trap Jesus with that little story about a man that had a wife and she died and didn't have a son, and then he had seven brothers. They all had her in the resurrection. Whose wife shall she be? We have marriage in the church. We have people who are married. We have people, Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable, the bed's undefiled. Marriage is something that is sanctioned by God. It's something that God designed. There's marriage in the church. There's people that are married in the church. Will they be in heaven? Matthew 22:30, Jesus answered that question and said, He says, you err not knowing the scripture, because there is neither marriage nor given in marriage in heaven. Why? Because it's a flesh and blood relationship. Are we going to give in heaven? Are we going to give? Are we going to have to give of our means in heaven? No, why? Because we won't need any money there. You're going to have everything you need. Why would you need money? That's a fleshly thing. Now, let me give this in a way that I think you understand. If you did prove that there were literal instruments in heaven, that is all that you had proved. You still would have to prove that they can be in the church. Just because you prove they're in heaven doesn't mean that they can be in the church. I would even give the argument, for the sake of arguing, that if you could prove that there's instruments in heaven, that is all that you have proved. You would have to prove also that they are in the church for it to be authorized in the church. You can't use something that's in heaven and then just link it to things that are on the earth. You're going to have to prove that case too. And so this is not an argument. In the book of Revelation, it is symbolic. Now, another argument that I think most of all of us here tonight are very familiar with, and if you've had any discussions with brethren, you've gone down this road, and they say, well, the instrument is nothing more than an aid. It is an aid like a songbook. Well, first of all, we've got to talk about that. We've got to talk about what's authorized and what's an aid. In Genesis chapter 6, God said, told Noah to build an ark. Now, what would be an aid in building the ark? He didn't say anything about a saw or a hammer. He didn't say anything about using levels or anything like that. He didn't tell him what item to use. And anything that helped him carry out the command to build an ark would be an aid. But what about a game room? When you go back and look at the instruction of Genesis 6, you won't see any instruction for a game room. Now, a game room would not be an aid, That would be an addition. But anything that Noah used in carrying out the building of the ark has not changed the command of building the ark. If he used oxen, if he went and took an axe, cut down the tree, and used oxen or used animals to drag the wood to where he was building the ark, by doing that, those are aids because it facilitates him building the ark. But if you get something, if he adds a room, that's not an aid. You say, well, that'll help the time go faster. We're going to be in that ark over a year. We got to have some activity. That's not an aid. That's an addition. What about baptism? Well, in baptism, the Romans 6 verse 3 says it's a burial. Colossians 2 verse 13 says it's a burial. What would aid you in carrying that out? For one thing, you've got to have some water. And you've got to have much water. Acts 8 teaches us that. And so you've got to have much water. Well, do you have to have a baptistry? Absolutely not. I have baptized people in whirlpools in hospitals. I have baptized people in my swimming pool in Las Vegas. I've seen people baptized in the river, and I know when I go to the Philippines that they don't have any baptistries in the Philippines. They go to the river to baptize. And it doesn't make any difference how clean the river is. That's where we'll go to baptize. But you've got to have water. That is something that aids. Is sprinkling an aid? No, brethren, that's another action. That's another action. That's not an aid, that's another action. What about the Lord's Supper? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what's an aid in doing that? The trays. Do we have to have the trays? No. But they help facilitate the command, partake of the bread. We have the cups. Do we have to have the cups? No. I guess we could just pass around the bottle. That probably wouldn't be too healthy. But we could do that. But you see, those facilitate the command. But what if we put jelly on the bread because it tastes pretty plain? Let's put jelly on it. No, that's not an aid. It might make it taste better, but it's not an aid. You see, these things help facilitate and help fulfill the command. That is a true aid. An aid helps you fulfill the command. It does not change the command. If what you do as an aid changes the command, then it's not an aid. Same way with giving. Do we have to do the baskets? We have to have these plates here. Could we have baskets? No. Could we do away with all of them and just put the money on the table? No. Yeah, we could do that. We could do that. You still would be putting it somewhere, wouldn't you? The baskets and the trays, all they do is help us carrying out the command. But what if we decide to go down to Walmart and sell candy bars? No, that's not an aid. That changes the command. But brethren, I don't believe this is too difficult. You can't change a command. If you change a command, then it is no longer an aid and is not something that is acceptable to God. And then the argument, well, you do a lot of things that you don't have authority for. There's a lot of things that we do that we don't have any authority for. Now, I know all about this argument because we spent a year while I was in Las Vegas with two institutional churches in California having monthly meetings about our differences. And they beat this horse to death about all the things that we did that we don't have authority for. All right? The ark. Let's go back to the ark. What was authorized in the ark? Anything that facilitated building that ark was authorized. Well, what about a hammer? Was that authorized? Sure, it was authorized. It's authorized in the command. In the command to build, what is authorized is anything that helps aid and facilitate building the ark. Where's the authority for the hammer? When he said to build it. When he said to build the ark, that authorized the hammer. That authorized the tool. Well, when he said to assemble, now here's the argument they just beat to death. Show me in the Bible where it says you have the authority for building. Show me in the Bible where you have the authority for this sound system. Show me in the Bible where you have the authority to have air conditioning, heaters, pews, carpeting, seats. Where's the authority for that stuff? Right here. Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says not to forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of sins. If you assemble, what must you have? You must have a place. Now, does it have to be a building? No. We can meet in a tent. We can meet out there in the backyard. We can meet in the parking lot out there. We can meet anywhere, but if we met in a tent, that'd still be a place. To assemble, you've got to have a place. You've got to have a place to. And what is authorized in that? With the command to assemble, it is authorized that you can buy, you can rent. It's authorized that everything it would take. Now, let me ask you something. Have we changed the command to assemble because we have a public address system? No, it helps you hear what I'm saying. Have we violated the command to assemble because we have air conditioning and heating that makes it comfortable in the winter and summer? Sometimes in the summer. Have we changed the command because we have a water cooler out in the back there and one down this hallway here? Have we changed the command to assemble? You know what this is, brethren? It's ridiculous. You know, if you've got to make such arguments, you better look at your position. You better look at your position. Teaching. Bible says to teach, Matthew 28, verse 19. All right, preacher, where's your authority for the charts, for the overhead? Where's your authority for that? In another month, couple of months, I'll have my laptop and the overhead projector. Where's the authority for that? Here's the authority right here. The authority is in teaching. I can teach it, I can write it, I can print it, I can speak it. All of it helps, and it doesn't change the command, does it? Anything that helps carry out the command is authorized. The Bible says to go. Go into all the world and teach the gospel. It didn't tell us how. It didn't tell us whether we can walk, run, fly, or we can take a boat, or we can take a bus. It just told us to go. Anything that gets us in the direction to go, that's authorized in the command. Now, let's plug in the instrument. Let's plug the instrument into the equation. The Bible says to sing. So the instrument is it is something that helps you. It's an aid to help you carrying out the command. No, it changes the command. You're no longer singing, you're singing and playing. That changes the command. Now, do we have authority for the instrument? We absolutely do not. And when you put the instrument in there, you don't have an aid, you have an addition, and that addition is a violation of God's word. Now, brethren, I don't think it's difficult. I think it becomes difficult when we want to try to hold on to something that we want. You know, these arguments that are presented by brethren are leaps in the dark to try to hold on to something. Another argument, very quickly, David. David and the Old Testament. There are instruments in the Old Testament. And you know what? That is exactly right. You can go to the Old Testament, you can see that David played a harp. He's very skilled at it, according to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And you can go and you can see the tambourines and the flutes that are in the Old Testament, no doubt about it. They're in there. David used them. Here's the question. Is the Old Testament our pattern? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. It says that was a wall of partition that divided the Jew and the Gentile, and that wall was removed by the cross of Christ. Colossians 2 says the ordinances that were against us, they were taken out of the way. They were nailed to the cross. We don't live under the old law. We don't live under that pattern. We don't live by what David did. We live under the new covenant. Marty talked about that this morning in our lesson. Talked about the new covenant, the better covenant. You see, we don't live under that pattern. Now, brethren, he used that argument. David kept the Sabbath day. Why don't we? David did. David had seven wives. Try that on your wife. David has seven wives. Why can't I have seven? I know Rita can tell me why one's enough. You see, David did it. Why can't we do it? They offered animal sacrifices. Why don't we? You ever see anybody saying that we ought to offer animal sacrifices again? You ever see anybody wanting to go back and get that? You ever see anybody wanting to go back and try to do something simply because David did it? David did a lot of things. David committed adultery. Should we do that? Think about it. If David did it, that means it's okay. Brethren, we don't live under that. We don't live under that law. Last argument. Solemn. This is the last argument and is the last ditch effort to get around all the things that I've already said. Silo is a Greek word, and you can look this up, and I'm going to give you verbatim the dictionary definition in Thayer's Greek lexicon. In Thayer's Greek lexicon, in Romans 15, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, James 5, verse 13, the Greek word in these texts says to make melody. It says the same thing in Ephesians 5, 19. Thayer's Greek lexicon says to pluck off, to pull out, to twang, to cause to vibrate by touching or twanging. In the New Testament, singing a hymn to celebrate praises to God in song. That's what Mr. Thayer says, how the Greek word was used in the New Testament. In his definition, it also gives a definition that is to pluck or to twang on a string like a musical instrument. You would do well to read and study how the definition has changed over a period of time by men trying to line up the definition by what men are doing today. But in the New Testament, 148 scholars who were used to translate the New Testament in the King James Version and also the American Standard Version, who translated the word silo, every one of those scholars to a man translated it to sing. Every scholar, Greek scholar, translated 148